Hello. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. Okay, Nehemiah 12. Now, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malach, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnithoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madia, Bilga, Shemaiah, and Joirib, Jediah, Salu, Amah, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their kinsmen in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites were Jeshua, Binu, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, he and his brothers. Also, Bakbukiah and Uni, their brothers, stood opposite them in their service divisions. And Jeshua became the father of Joachim, and Joachim became the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib became the father of Joiada, and Joiada became the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan became the father of Jaddua. Now in the days of Joachim, the priests, the heads of the father's households were of Sariah, Mariah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshullam of Amariah, Jehonan, and Maluki, Jonathan of Shebaniah, Joseph of Harem, Adna of Marioth, Helkiah of Edo, Zechariah of Ginnithon, Meshullam of Abijah, Zikri of Miniamin, and Moadiah, Piltai of Bilga, Shemua of Shemaiah, Jehonathan of Joirib, Matanai of Jediah, Uzi of Salai, Kalai of Amak, Eber of Hilkiah, Hashabiah of Jediah, Nathaniel. As for the Levites, the heads of the father's households were registered in the days of Eliashib, Jediah and Johanan and Jaddua. So were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the heads of father's households, were registered in the book of the Chronicles up to the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers opposite them to praise and give thanks, as prescribed by David, the man of God, division corresponding to division. Mattaniah and Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers, keeping watch at the storehouses of the gates. These served in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Josiadech, of the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, so they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophatites, from Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Azmaveth. The singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Then I had the leaders of Judah, Judah come up on top of the wall and appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshea and the half of the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with trumpets, and Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, and the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melilah, Gilalai, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. And at the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway to the wall of the house of David to the water gate on the east. And the second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of furnaces to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God, so did I, and half of the officials with me. And when the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Minimum, Micaiah, Eloinai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with the trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Johanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jezahiah, their leader. And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who serve, for they performed the worship of their God and the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. From the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise, and hymns of thanksgiving to God. And so all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, gave the portions due the singers and their gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portion for the Levites, and the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron. Amen. Okay. So if you remember, Nehemiah is broken up into two parts. And so the first one is the restoration of the temple, or restoration of the wall that fixed it all. And then the second portion was the restoration of the people. And so the wall first, remember the wall that surrounded Jerusalem, and then the restoration of the people. And so it started out in chapter 8, going all the way to the mid 10, it was the covenant. Then 11, going further on, it was ratified. It was reaffirmed. And then 11 was the obedience of the covenant. And now we get to chapter 12, which deals with the dedication of the Jerusalem wall in particular. And it's really quite interesting. You see, even modern day, if you think about it, even today, we follow along very similar patterns as they did even way back in the days. You notice that, and then I always wondered about this. I always wondered when I first started going to church, I was wondering, why do they sing? It's weird if you really think about it. If you're like not a Christian and you come into church and then people start singing, and that's not normal. I mean, people go to concerts. That's normal. People go to karaoke. That's kind of normal. At least people who think they can sing go to karaoke. But you come to church and everyone sings, regardless if you're a good singer or not. And then on top of that, when I first went to church, and then I noticed that people also gave money. And I thought, that's weird too. Because I didn't get a meal. I didn't get anything in return. People sang songs. But it wasn't like I wanted to hear them sing songs. It wasn't like, you pay money to go to a concert. But it's the same. It all goes back to the ancient pattern. And it seemed like when celebration, ceremony, Sabbath, whenever these came together, it was always accompanied by worship and giving. I would say that both are the same things, actually. Both are giving, or both are gifts, but one is using our mouths, and the other one is using our resources. And we see this the same typical pattern that's given. And it just seems that God, whenever he goes about meeting his people, that part of that meeting and gathering together encompasses both those aspects. I mean, there's many other ones. There's also the reading of the word, which we're going to get to in a bit, or actually has been happening all throughout. And so we see that the modern church is really not so modern, if we really think about it. It goes back to the ancient pattern. We come in and worship is happening. And brothers and sisters, every service, there should be songs of thanksgiving to God. That should be very, very clear. And God should be the center of our worship. I can tell I'm getting old these days because I'm starting to lament modern worship songs. Because the modern worship songs, if you actually really listen very carefully to the lyrics, it's very self-centered. It's very much about me. I'm going to worship. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And the old ones, and that's why I'm telling old, I just long for the older hymns, the older worship songs, where it's really all about God. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. Instead of I'm going to worship, I'm going to do this. Even it's good stuff like I'm going to bow down. Well, the center is me because I'm the one doing these things. And so worship, in order for true worship, it's got to be God-centered, God-focused. And of course, the example that's given here is Asaph and David. And then gifts that were given. I want you to notice also that the writers seem to spend a lot of time making sure everyone's name is right and their names are in order. And with genealogies and who was there and who is about, because they're writing history. And not only is it writing history, but it's really the spirit of everything is really God's incredible heart for generational transfer. You know, God wants to see generations follow after him, one after another after. And of course, his genealogy is pointing directly to Christ. I'll give you a couple examples. In verse 4, we have Abijah. And if you remember in Luke, this is a direct descendant of John the Baptist. And so we see this lineage go all the way through. This is more historical. But in verse 11, we have Jaddua, the high priest. And if you read anything about history, Alexander the Great was very, very taken with Jaddua, the high priest. And thus, there's kind of an interesting story with Alexander the Great and the high priest in Israel throughout the time. And Jaddua was—he was a man of great stature, but he was like a very, very finely dressed man, and he just had a—he had just like a regal appearance, and it really took Alexander the Great to heart, you know. His name is Alexander the Great, so you get an idea of what he's about. But he liked that kind of regal, you know, that strong, all those different aspects, and so there's some history, secular history, that deals with that. And so they come to the restoration of the people. They come to this wall, and worship happens. Now, this is important of why it happens, because the scriptures tell us, he says, that he inhabits the praises of his people. He dwells in the midst of their praises. And so if you ever wanted to get God's attention, I mean, if you ever really wanted to get God to come down and to feel the presence of God or whatever you want to call it, the best thing that you can do is worship. Because it says he inhabits, the word is dwells, he dwells in the midst of his people. And so, or in the praises of his people. And so when we're offering praise, God, in essence, he comes down and he lives amongst that praise. He inhabits the praise of his people. And it's powerful. You know, one of the first times I ever experienced really like the tangible experience of the worship, the pleasure of God in worship, I was actually in China. And this is my second year I was there. And so I've been a Christian for about a year. That's it, about a year. And so I was playing basketball, and we're in some small city in Panyu, in Guangzhou, and we're playing one of the big provincial teams, and it was this outdoor stadium. And it was crazy, man, because like this is 1993, and like everyone was smoking. I mean it was crazy. And so can you imagine, we're playing basketball in this stadium, it was outdoor, but still everyone is smoking, like old people, young people, men, women, and you could feel the smoke, like you could see it in the atmosphere right around you. And so, you know, I'm like choking, you know, while I'm trying to play. And the first half, man, they were like booing us, you know what I mean? Because we're the big American team, and I was the only Asian on the team, everyone else is white. And there were, I mean, it was like really hostile environment. And then just before that game, we had lunch with the mayor of the city. It was just this friendship thing. And so, he asked us to do something American. And so we're like, okay, what do we do? Something like during halftime, like be the halftime show. And so we thought, okay, because one of our guys brought a guitar. And so we would sing American songs. And so, of course, we're not going to sing, you know, Elvis Presley or anything like that, you know. So we sang worship songs. And so we sang I Lift Your Name on High, you know, and which is also, if you think about it, very self-centered, right? I lift your name on, you know, it's not about me. But in any case, God still accepted that. And so we started singing these songs, and it was crazy. People that were hostile towards us all of a sudden became nice. And you could, I was sitting in half court, because our whole team had to sing, even though half our team were horrible singers. And we're singing, and you could see people's faces totally change. Where, you know, they were smoking and hostile, they stopped smoking. Well, some stopped smoking, you know, and they started smiling. And you could tangibly feel the atmosphere in the room totally change. And then in the second half, crazy enough, they were cheering for us. I mean, it was the craziest experience. You know, I'm a young Christian, and I saw that, and I was like, man, worship is powerful. It is so, it totally changes the atmosphere around. I mean, and everything began to change. And, you know, thankfully, I think if I recall, we lost the game, and we lost it on a buzzer beater. I actually shot it. I missed it. And so, but I was really glad we missed it because it was, you know, it's showing good face, right, to, you know, the Chinese people there to lose the game. But it was close enough that you know, we didn't embarrass ourselves. But it was just that perfect, you know, radical middle there. And but it was amazing. And afterwards, I tell you, I probably signed about 600 autographs, right? Because everyone was coming to me. I was just writing, I didn't sign my name. I just put Jesus loves you on every paper. I just said Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. I think most of our guys did the same thing. And it was just amazing where we went into a hostile environment, smoke, you know, in the air. I mean, just a really bad, not only sporting environment, but just bad environment altogether. And by the end of the game, they became our friends. They were cheering for us throughout this. I mean, just amazing. And what was the common denominator? What was the point? It was worship. He inhabits, he lives within the praises of his people. You know, and I tell you, one of the most exciting things I love about our church is so many testimonies of people that walk in. And, I mean, we have testimonies of people that wanted to commit suicide. You know, when they came, I mean, they planned to after they left. You know, they plan to get divorced. You know, they're basically coming to church to say goodbye to God because they're going to go home and divorce their husband. And I mean, all these, and it was like, and they walked in the sanctuary for the first time and just started weeping before the presence of the Lord. And it, you know, it wasn't like we had a special worship set. I mean, you know, things we do every single week. But he inhabits the praises of his people. The worship is powerful. I mean, there's something about that. I know my time's up, but I'll tell you one last story. I shared it before, but if you haven't heard it, this is crazy. When I was at Fuller Seminary, we had a classmate, and she was quite well known because she was much older lady. She was at this time probably in her 50s, maybe a little older, you know, compared to all the young 20-something seminarians, and maybe she might have been in her 60s. And she started school, but she used to be part of the Satanic Church. You know, Anton LaVey, you know, the Church of Satan. I mean, she was a member, and she was part of a traveling team. And this is the craziest story I ever heard. And so what she would do, the Church of Satan actually has ministers, and they have evangelists. And what these guys do is they actually travel to different churches. They're invited by stupid pastors, basically, you know, that have no gift of discernment. And so they are invited in, and they basically curse the pulpit, and they preach they preach humanism, you know, the power of humanity and these things, and they cloak it in different ways. And so all that stuff happens, and so what they do is they curse the pulpit, and those are therefore curse the church because they've been invited by the pastor, by that person in authority, and given authority over the pulpit, and it brings like a lot of bad things into the church. And so her job, it was crazy, her job was to grab this, whoever this evangelist was, to grab him in the foyer, you know, in the lobby of the church, and just talk to him just so he wouldn't come into service when worship was happening. And so let's say she'd be in like Kansas City, and so she'd say, oh, pastor, and they would like have this fake conversation in the lobby so that he wouldn't have to come in, because apparently when he came into the sanctuary and worship was happening, his power was totally neutralized. And so in order to combat that, it would basically mean that he would not come in to the sanctuary. So he had to stay outside. And so that's all she'd do. She'd grab a whole pastor, and they would have this conversation that lasted 20, 30, 40 minutes. And then when worship was over, then he'd walk into the sanctuary. But they had a good excuse of why that was happening. That was her whole job. And so she got radically saved somehow. And, you know, it's actually like a death threat she receives from the satanic church. And she just, now she was studying, but she also goes back to those churches and does repentance. Identification, repentance for the curses that they brought upon those places. I mean, it's just crazy. And so we asked her, I said, hey, so does it have to be like really good worship? You know, like, can it be just be like hymns, you know, and things like that? And she goes, yeah, it doesn't matter any kind of worship. Even if they're off key, even if there's no instruments, even if there's an organ, you know what I mean? I mean, like old school, it doesn't matter what kind of songs, it doesn't matter what kind of instruments, any kind of worship, they couldn't stand to be in the presence of. And so that's what they would do. Just, can you imagine going city to city? Hey, pastor! And just, it's basically a diversion so he doesn't walk in. And I just realized, wow, worship is powerful. You know, when I see people, and we have this at SP too. You see people that always hang out in the lobby during worship time. Have you? I don't want you to, on Sunday, begin to start noticing them. You know, there's a spiritual problem. Or people that always come late, and they come just when worship is finished, there's some serious spiritual problems going on because something inside of them repels. I'm not saying they're demonized, okay? So I know it may sound like that. I'm not saying they're demonized or anything like this, but there's some brokenness or something inside of them that repels them from entering into the presence of God. And my humble opinion, you know, in 20 some years of ministry is because they feel too guilty when they come into the sanctuary. That's what I sense. You know, they just feel too guilty. Something's going on and they feel too bad. They don't want to have that feeling, so they'll come and do the religious duty, you know, which kind of makes me sad in one sense, because then I realize my preaching is not as powerful as it should be, because they should feel horrible, you know, when the preaching of the word. If they feel horrible during worship, even more so in the preaching, but they can withstand the preaching, right? So I got to take it up a whole nother notch, you know, I realize. But in any case, and so let's close our eyes. The incredible gift of worship. Seemingly, whenever these guys came together, God ordained praise. Is it because, and I've heard secular people say this, is it because God is a megalomaniac and he needs to be adored? No. He lives within the praises. It's attractive to him. He comes down, his presence. And really, our invocation of his presence is our worship. I want to encourage you, man. Next time you and your spouse are about ready to get into a fight or something, turn on some worship music. It'll change the atmosphere. You're stressed out at work, turn on some worship music. It changes the atmosphere. You know, so many people come to church on Sundays or morning prayer other times, and they just comment how peaceful it is in here. Like they could just feel his peace. It's because we have worship music on all the time. There's so much prayer going on in this place. It's the presence of God. He lives within the presence, lives within the praises of his people. We have an opportunity right now to sing him a song of worship before him. We give with our being. That's what worship is. As also we give with our resources. And then we give with our obedience. So let's sing. Let's worship the Lord. Let's bring him down.
Praise untainted, praise unfailing.
Let's pray this morning. And let's pray that our lives be worth, will be filled with praise. That we would honor the Lord with our lips, our attitudes, our actions. It would glorify Him and it would bring His presence down. And let's really ask God for a life of praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancer and going through therapy. And let's ask God for God's healing word. Let's pray for those that are dealing with illness but also needs to be with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those who are dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, pray for Jungmin and his family as we pray and lead to planting SP Tokyo in 2020. Let's just literally lift them up. Let's also lift up Cambodia, pray for Grace and Oasis House, Pastor Jenny, their counseling center, ask for God's hand upon them. Let's minister. Let's pray for these two countries. Let's cover our missions council. Let's pray for God's wisdom to come down and that the Lord would lead us to really lead our church in missions into His heart. Let's pray over our local outreach, Agape, Homie, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for God's hand among our leaders. Pray for our partners that really, God, will really be glorified through this, and people will be helped and ministered. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster and adoption ministries. Let's pray for all of our parents. Pray for the ones that are have kids right now. Pray for strength, especially during the evening feeds. And pray for just God's protection over them as well. Let's pray that more families would sign up, and the ones that are in process, that their applications would be approved soon, including ours. Let's just lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, IP, SP Youth, and SPU. Pray for Holy Spirit to come and really minister powerfully to our groups, our leaders, our pastors would lead, and then we'd really capture God's heart tonight. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's continue to lift up our city. There's been some demonstrations the last few days, and let's just continue to ask for God's peace, the Prince of Peace, to come down. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for the example of the scriptures, Lord. Whenever your people gather together, Lord, they recognize you. They recognize you, God, by giving you praise, and they recognize you by offering our resources, God. And so, Lord, as we gather together, Lord, help us to do the same, God. We recognize your greatness and who you are by offering praise, and then we bring, God, the resources that you have given to us, God. And we give a portion back to you, Lord. It all belongs to you, God. And you give us stewardship. And so we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that Solomon's Porch, God, here in Hong Kong, all over the world, God, would be known as churches that worship you, that put you in the center, God, and give you the praise that you and only you deserve. And so we thank you. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.